A reading from the Psalter. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
The gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus went out again by the lake. Whole crowds gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I come from a family that for various reasons moved around a lot. And every time we moved, my mother would take us to a Christian church, usually the one that was closest to the new house. I don't remember the name of this particular church. I don't remember the denomination, if I ever knew it. But I will never forget the minister of this church. We called him Reverend G. Now, G, I assume, was the first initial of a name too complicated for young children to be able to pronounce. G was short for something, but at the time, I was pretty sure that G was short for God. Reverend God. Now, Reverend God was a thumper. Reverend God was a shouter. And I would be sitting there quietly, nice little Mary, drawing horses on my bulletins, swinging my legs under the pew, when all of a sudden there was thump, 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 and shout, shout. And it scared me half to death. My heart started pounding, my blood started racing, and I had good reason to be scared, because on the way out of church, when Reverend God shook your hands, he would crunch it until your knuckles hurt. Years later in seminary, I read that famous Jonathan Edwards sermon about sinners in the hands of an angry God. I wasn't so sure about sinners in the hands of an angry God, but I knew something about sinners in the hands of an angry preacher. You may not have had a Reverend G here at Bryn Mawr Presbyterian Church. I hope not, but they are out there. And they love to pound, and they love to shout, and they love to preach about the wrath of God. And to my dismay, these are the ones that seem to be quoted most right after some tragedy. And these are the ones that seem to take delight in their soundbite depiction of God as mean-spirited and punishing. Even if you do not know a preacher like this, chances are good that you know someone like this. Most of us know what it's like to be on the wrong end of a pointing finger, denounced as bad or wrong, or maybe just dismissed, devalued as not really worth much. And truth be told, I suspect that most of us ourselves do this at one time or another. We point our fingers and we blame other people. Even worse, sometimes, don't you just want to hurt the one that's hurt you? Sometimes we feel justified in doing it, and self-righteousness tastes so sweet. We are on the side of angels, after all. We are on the side of right. We may even feel that we are sticking up for God. So, of course, that's where it gets a little bit tricky. We have God's word, and we honor God's law, but no one knows fully the mind of God. We have our own vested interests. We have mixed motives. And how easy it is for us to co-opt God. Now, how easy it is for us to make God over in our own image. Anne Lamott says, "You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out he hates all the same people you do." You can safely assume that you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. As God's Son, Jesus does know the mind of God. This morning in the lesson, Jesus is teaching people by the lakeshore. Jesus is illuminating the law to them. And Jesus must have been a pretty dynamic teacher because he's always drawing crowds. But he's more than a charismatic talking head. Jesus is one who walks the talk. And how Jesus acts communicates the message as much as anything Jesus says. Jesus does the unexpected. Jesus creates an experience of difference, something so surprising that people can't help but sit up and take notice. That morning, Jesus talks to a common tax collector named Levi, and it's difficult for us to imagine how shocking that would have been. Now, you may hate paying taxes. You may know people that hate paying taxes. But let me tell you, nobody hated paying taxes or hated tax collectors more than the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Tax collectors, to be precise, were toll collectors. So they would sit at the bridges and the waterways and at the on-ramps to the turnpikes, and they would take a toll from anybody who crossed the borders. They collected customs for the reign of Herod Antipas. This means that every day, tax collectors like Levi had contact with people who were considered ritually unclean. Levi took their dirty money, and he touched their dirty hands. He got paid for it. In the eyes of the Pharisee, this was akin to a form of prostitution. So as a tax collector, Levi was perpetually unclean and someone to be shunned. So tax collectors worked for Herod Antipas, and Herod Antipas was the puppet king of Rome. So the Jews hated Herod, and they hated Rome, and they hated the tax collectors. And as if that wasn't enough, tax collectors were often petty thieves. They would just skim a little off the top to put in their own pockets, stealing from their own people. Tax collectors were out of bounds for any good Jew. Now, before we get too hard on the Pharisees, in order to understand them a little bit better, take a moment and think about the person or the category of person that you despise most, that you consider unclean. That's not too hard, is it? Most of us have someone in our own lives like that. And sometimes we have fantasies about what we would like to do if, of course, we weren't such good Christians. Do you ever think about how you'd just like to sit that person down and explain things to them, reason with them, help them see the light? Or maybe what you do is you go and you talk to other people who will commiserate and side with you against them, confirm us in our own sense of what's right. Or maybe you're past all that now. Maybe you simply treat them with contempt, or you do what I do and try to avoid them altogether. But Jesus does something different, something completely unexpected. Jesus stops and talks to Levi as if he was a person instead of a pariah. As if that wasn't enough, Jesus extends an invitation, offers fellowship, and invites Levi to become part of the inner circle. Somebody who was so on the outside is brought on the inside. And in the end, Jesus goes home with him to hang out and have dinner with Levi and all his sinner friends. It couldn't get any worse than that in the eyes of a Pharisee. Pharisees had a particular love of the law, and we're not just talking the Ten Commandments. We're talking about every law that ever came after it in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And as if that wasn't enough, the Pharisees had a love of all the oral interpretations that came after that. So that was a lot of law. And then, too, Israelites had a covenant relationship with God. I will be your God, and you will be my people. So for the Pharisees, being obedient to the law was how we could keep up our end of the bargain, how Israel could honor the covenant. It goes straight to them, to the heart of their identity, their tribal identity. In big chunks of the Old Testament, you may have noticed that God is understood and portrayed as a tribal God under exclusive contract with the people of Israel, and it doesn't do to let God down. For the Pharisees, it was not only important to be obedient, it was important to be holy, because God is someone to be feared, and you couldn't get too close to God. You never wanted to look upon God directly because you would be wiped out. The only way that you could even think of getting close to God was if you could make yourself holy and pure. So they had all these laws and codes about cleanliness, about what you could touch and not touch, what you could eat and not eat, who you could be with or not be with, because they didn't want you to be contaminated. They're just looking out for your own good, right? So that you could somehow be close enough to God. As a faithful Jew, you needed to keep yourself apart. I find it interesting, looking at the word Pharisee, I would have thought it came from a root word for something like law or obedient or clean. But it doesn't come from any of that. It comes from words that mean to be set apart. Pharisees are people who believe in being apart from others. Sometimes we look back at the Old Testament views of God or the Pharisees, the understanding of God as someone who is tribal, exclusive, and vengeful, and we kind of think of them as primitive, as though somehow we're more evolved. Maybe, but we still believe in tribes. So it was just another day at the seashore, at the lakeside, when Jesus showed up and did something unexpected. "Hey," Jesus says to Levi, "what's your name?" A law is broken. And there is a thump. "Hey, Levi," Jesus says, "why don't you come hang with me?" A holiness code is violated. There's another thump. "Levi," Jesus asks, "what's for dinner?" Tribal borders are crossed, and there's another thump. But with Jesus, these thumps are not about judgments. They're about breaking down barriers. With each act, Jesus is taking another wall down, brick by brick, barrier by barrier, step by step, and grace by grace. It is the end of the religious world as the Pharisees knew it, the end of faith based on tribal identity and exclusion. Jesus, it turns out, is a Savior not only born to the tribe of Israel, but for all the peoples. Jesus is out of the temple and into the toll booths. Did you notice that Jesus does not go off on a diatribe about legalism and moral codes and Pharisees? He doesn't say it's okay to discard or break the law. And did you notice that Jesus never once defends Levi or denies the fact that Levi is a sinner? Jesus doesn't say sin is a myth or that it's okay if you want to go around sinning. What Jesus says is this: those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus builds bridges instead of barriers, and he begins with acceptance, accepting Levi where he is in the moment. In previous congregations, I would take youth on mission trips with the Appalachia Service Project to do home repair deep in the heart of Appalachia. And as you can imagine, often we would encounter social conditions that would challenge us and could easily invite judgment. So we would, in preparation, consider the motto of ASP founder Tex Evans: we accept people right where they are, just as they are. We accept people right where they are, just as they are. And Jesus accepted Levi just as he was, right where he was, and acceptance changed everything. Acceptance changed everything for a man used to being judged and rejected. Jesus met Levi in the toll booth, but he did not leave Levi in the toll booth. That's great news, right? That's great news for Levi, but it's also great news for us, for anyone who identifies with Levi, who have been shunned or kept apart, or maybe we do it ourselves. We keep ourselves apart and isolated out of some sense of shame or stigma. Turns out there's hope for us. There's also hope for the Pharisees. So for one thing, I'm thinking from a Pharisee's point of view, aren't the sinners the very ones that we want Jesus to show up to? I know I've got some people that I'm thinking it'd be really great if Jesus would sit down and have a little chat with them. So, of course, the key point of this sermon is not doing that, is that we are not to judge. However, let me just say, just because we aren't supposed to judge doesn't mean that there's not some serious sinning going on out there. And I pray daily for divine intervention in the affairs of our country, in the affairs of our world. We need Jesus to clean house. And even if it's my house, I'm good with that. Jesus is also good news for any of us who, like the Pharisees, are trying so hard, just trying so hard to be obedient and faithful and pure. working to live up to other people's expectations or maybe our own expectations, wanting to be earnestly, sincerely good Christians. But it's exhausting. It's wearing and frustrating, and actually, it's impossible because we are not perfect. We will never be perfect people. And if we get too focused on the pursuit of perfection, ultimately that leads us to despair. So the good news here, of course, right, is that it's not about our ability to keep all the laws and to be pure and holy. It's not about our ability to save ourselves from sin. It's about God. It's about God's nature to love and Christ's desire to heal. So we do not have to hide our sin or ourselves from God until we're whole. And we do not have to separate ourselves from Jesus until we're clean. In fact, that would be counterproductive. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Turns out Paul was right in Romans when he said, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So draw near. Be humble, true, but you don't need to be afraid. When it comes to Jesus, that letter G stands for good news. It's good news for us if we are in need of Christ's healing touch. So get yourself on over to the G that is the great physician. Get yourself in line to meet with the G that is the great in healer. Jesus has come for people like you and for people like me. For that, we do give thanks to God. Amen.